Sunday, our winter spring semester of our connect groups, and connect groups here in our church are really the backbone of our church. Like, Sundays are important to your faith. You need Sundays. You need to be in a place where you're gathering with other people, worshiping and seeking after God, and hearing the word of God preached and taught. Like, that's biblical. That's what God calls us to do as followers of Christ. That is the on-ramp for everything else. But the next step is to plug into community and to connect with community. And we have what we call here connect groups, which are gatherings of people that meet throughout the course of the week. Small groups of people, 10 or 12, no more than that, that meet in people's homes. Sometimes we have a few groups that meet here for different purposes, but most of them meet off-site. And it's just really a time where people get to know each other, grow in their relationship with God, read the Bible together, pray for each other, laugh with each other, really just doing life together. And so we launched those last Sunday. All of them are online. They are fully active, and there's two ways that you can sign up. You can sign up online, or you can sign up using the app from the App Store. Just download our app, or you can sign up after service is done at the Next Steps table, and our team will take care of you there. And so, but I want to encourage all of us in here, you need to be in a group. You need to be in community. Like there is a lie that the enemy is propagating, which says, oh, I could just come to church on Sunday and I'm good. That is not biblical. That's not God's desire. Then it's never how God intended you and I to grow. He wanted us to grow in community and to be around people who could stretch our faith and who can encourage our faith and who would be there with us when we're going through difficult moments, and also be there to celebrate with us when we see God do victorious things. And no matter your age, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, there's a group for everybody. So I want us all to get in the group. Go find a group. Matter of fact, I am not offended if you pull out your phone right now and like you're scrolling through them as I'm talking, to find you a group so that way you can plug in and be a part of what God wants to do. And then last but not least, as soon as service is done today, we have step two of what we call the growth track, which for some of you guys who have been coming to our church for a while, you've been trying to figure out what your next step is. One of them is connect groups. But the next thing is to find out more about our church and to really make the church, the Bridge Church, your home, you know, and to take that step. You know, I think if you've been coming here longer than a week or maybe even longer than a month, that this is probably where God wants you to be. And so it's time for you to put down some roots so that way you can really grow and thrive and become who God's called you to be. And so step two of the growth track is happening right after service today for you to find out more about who we are as a church and what we believe and how you can make a difference, how you can serve, and how you can be used by God to make a difference. But most of all, how you can find family. Everybody say family. Family, amen. And so the church is a family, and the church isn't perfect. No church is, because it's full of people, and the church is people. And so, but man, we serve a perfect God, and we have a perfect Father. And so I want you to get in the family and be a part of what God's going to do. Amen. So we are ending our series Greater Today. Next week, we are starting a brand new series on love, dating, relationships. We're going to talk about intimacy. We're going to talk about purity. We're going to talk about sex. And I am calling this series that we're starting next week, Swipe Right. Swipe Right. That is the name of next week's series. And so I want you to invite as many people as you can to be a part of this series. Whether they're married, they're a couple, whether they're looking to be married, maybe they're engaged, maybe they're single, maybe they're divorced, maybe they're a widow, whatever it is. I want you to not only be here next week, but I want you to invite your people. And here's what I really want us to do as well. I need you to really invite people. Like don't just come in here and just receive. One of the questions that I always think about, you know, as a follower of Christ is, who is getting connected to my church and who is coming to the kingdom and who's coming to Christ because of me? Like if I'm a part of the Bridge Church, in my time here at the Bridge Church, there should be somebody else who was here because of my obedience and because of me sharing my life and because of me opening up my life. And if there's nobody else here because of me, then that means that I'm not really tapping into the fullness that God has for me. And so I'm making it really easy for you. Next week's series is a great opportunity for you to invite that person and let them know it's going to be a very real series. We're going to open up God's word. We're going to see what God has to say about love and relationships and marriage. And so teenagers, yo, you got to be here. I want you to bring your friends too. And we kind of, you know, made the title really, really dope so that way you can tell your friends, you know, swipe right. And so, but not the swipe right that you may be thinking of, but it's going to be good. And so next Sunday, we're going to start that series, but we're going to end our series that we've been in for the past few weeks called Greater. And this has been a series where we've been really tapping into the theme and focus of our church this year, which is greater. Everybody say greater. Everybody say greater. I believe that God has greater for you this year. And I believe that God wants you to experience greater this year, that you will not settle for less, that you will no longer be complacent, but that you would step into the fullness that God has for you this year. Does anybody want greater? Like, you want God to do greater things? Y'all don't seem like it this morning. Thank you for the two who want greater. I believe God's going to do it. Amen. So God wants us to experience the greater, and it comes out of John chapter 3, verse 30. That's been our theme scripture for this series, where John the Baptist says these words: he must become greater, meaning Jesus, and I must become less. That, in other words, in order for me to experience greater in my life, Jesus has to become the greatest in my life, the greatest voice, the greatest influence, the greatest motivational factor in my life. Jesus has to become my all. He has to be at the center, because when he is at the center, everything else takes shape from there. And so he must become greater, I must become less. And so today we're going to finish that series, Greater, with a very, I believe, impactful message, and a message that all of us can relate to. And if you've missed any part of this series, you can go online to our website, check it out, thebridgechurchva.com. You can listen to it and watch it on YouTube. Just type in The Bridge Church. Now, there's quite a few different churches named The Bridge Church, but there's only one Bridge Church like ours, in Jesus' name. Just look for our logo, find it up there. Also, a new and cool thing that we've done is we've actually added all of our messages on Spotify and also on iTunes for you to be able to podcast them as well. And so whatever streaming platform you're on, man, we're there. And we're there because we not only want you to consume it, but we want you to actually share that message with others so that people can experience what God is doing. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And I'm just going to ask us just to stand to our feet really quick. We don't always do it, but I believe whatever we do, we want to be on one accord. So let's stand and let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45 for our passage today. Here's what it says. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him, meaning Jesus, and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." That's a bold request. "We want you to do whatever we ask you." They got like a no cap type faith. Y'all remember that sermon a few weeks ago? No cap. "Whatever we ask you, we want you to do it." And then here's what Jesus says. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great," everybody say great, "among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here's what he says in verse 43, one more time. "But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great," everybody say it loud, say great, "whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant." And so today, I kind of got two sermon titles, and you can kind of just choose whichever one you want. The first one is kind of a little bit more conservative, and it's the key to greatness. You like that? The keys to greatness. But the sermon title I really like is the one that I'm really going to preach from, which is this one: GOAT status. GOAT status. Ask the person around you, do you want to be great? Ask somebody else. That wasn't the right person. Say it loud. Do you want to be great? You want to be great. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. You want to be great. The key to greatness: GOAT status. When you hear the word GOAT, there may be a few things that come to mind. When I said the word GOAT, there may have been this picture that popped up in, not that one. Nope. Go to the GOAT. The GOAT. The GOAT picture. Nope. Not that one. Nope. Thank you. The GOATs. Shout out to our production team. GOAT status, right? Right? Look at that pretty old, cute old Billy Goat. That may have popped in your mind. But for some of you guys, as you've already seen a little bit of the reveal, when I say GOAT, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is a Denzel Washington or Tom Hanks, who is the greatest actor of all time. When we think of GOAT, GOAT is this term that's used in culture, which stands for greatest of all time. And maybe it wasn't a Denzel Washington or a Tom Hanks, but maybe it was this next one of Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant. This debate will take place until Jesus comes back. We will be debating this forever as to who is the GOAT in the basketball world. Or maybe it wasn't these, but maybe it was this one. Which phone is the greatest of all time? Samsung Galaxy or iPhone? See, we got a house divided up in here. The Bible says a house divided won't stand. We all know the answer to that question. It's the Galaxy. But or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was this. Maybe you thought about cats and dogs. And when we see this, you're like, dogs are the greatest of all time. They're the best animal ever. They're the best house animal ever. And some of you guys who are cat lovers are like, no, in Jesus' name. Cats are where it's at. Come on, somebody. There's always a goat debate. And then my favorite one is this one right here. Krispy Kreme versus Dunkin' Donuts. And you may kind of be arguing as to which one is the greatest. And I just want to settle the argument right now. It is Krispy Kreme. I just want you to know, in Jesus' name, it is. Do you see how big the box is? It's much different here. And I did not Photoshop that. That is the picture. That is the box. Because the Lord makes your cup overflow. That is the will of God for your life. But there is this constant conversation about GOAT status or greatness. And greatness or the best is a major talking point in today's time. It's also something that the Bible speaks about. Specifically here in this passage that we read, Jesus is talking about this whole aspect of greatness and what it means to be great. In verses 35 through 37, you see James and John, who were some of Jesus' closest followers, they come to Jesus and they ask him this question. And they make this very different and odd request of him. And Matthew, one of Jesus' other followers, records this same story. We're reading it out of Mark, but in Matthew records the same story. But Matthew doesn't just include James and John. He also includes James and John's mother, who was with them when they make this request. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, the Bible actually says that she was the one that kind of went and made the request. But here in Mark, we see that they and actually were the ones who probably put their mom up to it. Jesus, we want you to do something for us. We want you to make us great by putting one of us at your right hand and one of us at your left in your glory. In other words, Jesus, when your kingdom comes, when you arrive in your kingdom, one of us wants to sit at the right, one of us wants to sit at the left. And what they're asking for is no small thing, because in the kingdom and in that type of government, if you will, kings were always known to have one person on the right and the left, and those people who were on the right and the left were always considered to be the most powerful people in the kingdom next to the king himself. So in other words, what James and John are asking for is, Jesus, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom, next to you, of course. We want status. We want fame. Jesus, we want you to make us great. Like we want that clout. We want that popularity. We want that power. And notice what Jesus says in verse 38. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Notice what their response is. We are able, they told him. Y'all fools don't even know what Jesus is talking about. Yeah, we could drink the cup, Jesus. Yeah, pass us the cup. You have no idea what's in this cup, bro. Y'all don't even know what y'all asking. That's what Jesus is saying. Y'all think y'all know, but y'all have no idea what you're saying. And when Jesus is saying, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink from? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? He wasn't actually talking about a physical cup that he was going to drink from. And nor was he talking about specifically an actual baptism, as we know it, being dipped in the water. What he was talking about was the suffering that he was getting ready to endure on behalf of all of humanity. The persecution that he was going to experience at the hands of sinful humanity to go to the cross on behalf of sinful humanity. In other words, Jesus is saying, can you really handle that? And they, in their limited, short-sighted selves, say, oh yeah, we got that. We can do that. And notice what Jesus says next after they say, We can do it. Jesus said to them, verse 39, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has already been prepared. They didn't have any clue what Jesus was talking about. But Scripture records how both James and John, actually later on in Scripture, post-resurrection, experienced this persecution that Jesus was talking about. One of them died as a martyr, more than likely had his head chopped off for the faith. Another one, John, more specifically, was thrown, or excavated to an island called Patmos, where God downloaded into his heart the book that we know as called Revelation. He was isolated on the island of Patmos because he was one that was preaching the risen Savior and preaching the gospel of King Jesus. So they, in fact, would experience this persecution, but they had no idea about that in this moment. They had no clue what they were asking. And it's interesting because now what happens is in verse 41, the Bible says this, that the other disciples, when they heard this, they became indignant with James and John. In other words, they were upset. Upset that they would make such a crazy request. And I begin to ask myself, why y'all upset? Maybe y'all upset because y'all jealous. Not that James and John are right here, because what they're asking for, obviously they're asking for it with impure motives, with a sense of short-sightedness. But maybe the other disciples are mad because James and John beat them to the punch. Maybe they met, like maybe they're upset because they wanted to be the ones to ask Jesus to sit them at the right and the left. This was a constant theme that Jesus was always dealing with his disciples. They were like always jockeying for position, right? No, I'm more anointed. No, I'm more gifted. No, I'm more smart. I'm smarter than you. And no, I got a fishing business. Well, your fishing business doesn't work at all. You're not catching anything. Well, I was a tax collector, and I knew how to do this. Da, 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 da. Well, I knew how to write. It's like, really? Y'all over here being petty and arguing over all these different type of things? Like, they were always just jockeying for position when it came to Jesus. They were always wanting Jesus to just give them all this stuff. They had this entitlement mentality. So when James and John come and ask Jesus this, it exposed not only their hearts and their minds, but it also begins to expose that of the disciples. Can you imagine what James and John are probably thinking? Like, why y'all upset with us? Why y'all can't just let us be great? Why y'all trying to steal our shine? Don't get mad at us because you ain't had the boldness to ask. Don't get mad at us because you don't got no goals. We trying to be great. Y'all sitting off in the back watching us ask, and you mad at us. All these things are probably floating around. We just shooting our shot. And we only got one shot. We might as well ask Jesus. Jesus, when you get to the crib, hey, give us a spot. Pull up, So everybody's just all irate and all over the place. But then Jesus does something. He brings them. It's almost like he huddles them together. He's like, hey, boys, let me teach y'all about what greatness is. Let me help y'all understand what greatness is. Now before we, I don't want us to demonize James and John. The one thing I give them props for is they had the boldness to ask. Like, some of us will read this and be like, oh, they should have never asked. The problem with you is you don't ask for anything from God. Cricket. Like, you don't have no faith. We preached a sermon a few weeks ago called No Cap, meaning like Jesus tells us, come boldly before the throne and ask God. Some of us are stuck in certain places, not because God can't do it, simply because you won't ask him. So I at least give James and John some props. They may have asked with the wrong motives, but at least they asked. At least they shot. You're going to miss 1,000% of the shots that you never take. Now we got to work out the motives here. But they came to Jesus, because matter of fact, Jesus did say earlier, anything you ask in my name, I will do. Well, since you're saying that, Jesus. But they didn't understand the heart behind it, which is why Jesus now has to come up and clean up behind them. And so what happens is now Jesus gathers them together, and he teaches them this lesson on greatness. You want to be great? You want to be great? You want me to show you what greatness is all about? and what the key to greatness is. And I think in these next few verses, he helps us to see something powerful about greatness. Well, number one, the substance of what greatness is. Like what is the ingredients of greatness? That's the first point. You can write it down in case you didn't catch that. The substance of greatness. Jesus says this in verse 42. He says, when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Verse 42, Jesus called them over and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. You know that those who are regarded as rulers, in other words, those who are in high position, rulers of the Gentiles, in other words, all these people who are not Jewish rulers, Roman Empire, all these people who had high-ranking positions in culture, all those people who were heavily influences in their culture. He says, you know what they do? They lord it over people. In other words, they're always flexing on people. They're always trying to show that they're better than people, right? They're always kind of pushing their agenda. And then Jesus says these words after that. He says, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. In other words, like they're constantly bullying people and tearing people down. And Jesus says, this is what culture calls greatness. When you achieve a certain position, when you achieve a certain status, when you're in a certain position, when you have certain power. And all the people in Jesus' day, the rulers, the influencers, they were all people who would be domineering in nature when it came to people. They would bully people. They would talk mean to people. They would take advantage of people. And it sounds very similar to what culture says greatness is today. Right? Y'all heard that saying, it's a dog-eat-dog world? You know where that ultimately comes from? The sentiment behind it? The sentiment is that in order for me to be elevated, I got to tear you down. Right? Y'all have heard the saying, kill or be killed, right? That whole thing, that is a spirit that propagates that in order for me to be successful, that I have to attack you and tear you down and defeat you. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what culture says greatness is. That culture is like, you got to get this money at any means necessary. Culture says that it's all about how many people follow you on social media. It's all about how many likes you get. It's all about how many views you get. It's all about how popular you are. And do you have the latest phone? And do you have the biggest house? And are you achieving the American dream? And do you have a certain job? Greatness, according to culture, is self-serving. Greatness, according to culture, only benefits one, and that is you, the person who is inflicting all of these things on others so that way you can get a leg up. It means I tear others down for the sake of self-preservation. And let me help you understand something. It is this cultural idea of what greatness is that causes division in family, causes divorces. It causes ruptures in relationships. It causes people to attack others, to inflict others. This is what causes people to spread lies. This is what causes people to ruin other relationships. This is what leads to things like we see in our society, like sex trafficking and family issues and greed and idolatry, all racism, all these type of things. Like all of this is happening because of this cultural idea of what greatness is. But I think we can say this emphatically. Greatness according to the world standard does not work. Because you make all this money, but you got a whole slew of bodies in the background to get there. This is why people often say, man, it's lonely at the top. It's lonely at the top because you had to kill so many people to get there. And if that's our definition of what greatness is, it will never be satisfying. And it will never be fulfilling. But Jesus tells them, in contrast to the world, what being great is all about. In other words, he's saying, y'all want to know what it means to be great? You want to know how you can become great? You want to know how you can achieve greatness? Y'all want me to tell you this is what Jesus is saying? Hey, boys, let me tell you. You see what culture says. Let me tell you the substance of what greatness is all about. Are you ready for it? He says the key to being great is being a servant. Right there. This probably... The volume in our room right now is probably the volume of what was going on in his conversation. Like, all of our faces, the way you're like, huh, what, huh? It's probably how the disciples look. What do you mean? The key to being great is to be a servant? What? How does that add up? Like, that doesn't make any sense. But Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. What is a servant? A servant is someone who is consumed with the well-being of another person. In other words, true greatness is idealized and achieved and realized in being the best servants of God and of others that I can be. I know that this does not sound very attractive. I promise you we'll have the attractive series will come next week with Swipe Right. I guarantee you, right? But this right here is the guts of life. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the realness. That if you want to be great in life, Jesus says, you got to learn how to be a servant. That greatness is not about how many degrees you have hanging on the wall. Those things are great. Nothing wrong with them. Get them. That greatness is not about how many zeros you have in the bank account. That greatness is not about all the things that you and I can acquire. That greatness is not about how many views I get or how many likes I get. Greatness is not determined by what we consume. Jesus defines greatness by what we contribute, by what we give, by us being a servant. I'll say it like this, that in the world, you achieve greatness by tearing others down. But in the kingdom, you achieve greatness by building others up. In the world, you get celebrated for reaching a certain plateau and all of the things that you had to do, even if you had to compromise your integrity to get there. You get celebrated for that. But Jesus says, not my kingdom. It's upside down. The first will be last. The last will be first. He says, in my kingdom, what gets celebrated is not what you consume. What gets celebrated is what you can give by you being a servant. So culture says things like this, that it's all about being famous, that being great means to be famous. But I want you to understand something here. Not everyone who is famous is great. And the opposite is also true. Not everyone who is great is famous. There are some great people in history that you would have never, ever seen of or heard of, but their impact you are reaping the benefits of today. If you look just even in your family, many of us are here today. A major part of that is because there may be some people in your life that are not directly in your life, but are indirectly in your life because of an impact and an investment that they made in somebody else who impacted your life. Is this making sense? It's because it's not about what you consume. And because we live in such a capitalistic society and culture, the emphasis is always on what you can get. And that you achieve greatness and great status based upon what you get. But Jesus says, no. It's upside down in my kingdom. It's not about what you can consume. It's about what you can contribute. So in other words, status is celebrated by culture. But service is celebrated by the kingdom. Status is what is celebrated and propped up in culture. Look at this person, man. They got millions of people following them on Instagram. Man, they must be worth something, man. They gotta be really good. That's what culture props up. The kingdom doesn't look at it like that. Because you can buy followers on Instagram. You know that, right? Just because you got a lot of followers doesn't mean you're great. And oftentimes, what culture says is, if you got all this, you're great. And Jesus is like, no. I don't measure greatness based upon what you get. I measure greatness based upon what you give and what you contribute and what you're actually doing. One of our core values here at the Bridge Church is that we are not consumers, we are contributors. That we don't exist for ourselves, but we exist to be used by God for others. So let me break down the difference between consumers and contributors. Consumers, and I want you to think about if you've ever said something like this, or maybe you know somebody who said something like this. Consumers ask, does it take all of that? Y'all know people like that? People on your job, does it really take all of that? Billy, does it really take all of that? Do we really have to be on time? Do we really have to get there that early? That's a consumeristic mentality. Consumers say things like, oh, that doesn't work for me. It doesn't fit in my schedule. I have more important things to do. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know people like that. I'm just so busy. My calendar's full. Oh my gosh, I just don't have enough time. There's not enough time in the day and in the week for me to give to this. I just can't do it. Consumers say things like, oh, what am I going to get out of it? I don't know why I have this clueless voice, Alicia Silverstone, 1990. I don't know where that came from right now. But consumers say, like, what's in it for me? How am I going to benefit from this, bro? How's this going to help me? Y'all see that? It's a very selfish mentality. But contributors say things like this. What can I give? What can I do? How much more is needed? How early do you need me to be there? Do you need me to stay later? Do you need me? Do you need anything else? Contributors as how can I help? Do you see the difference? One functions from a scarcity mentality. The other functions from an abundant mentality. Consumers always function from the mentality, if I do this, then I won't have enough. Contributors function from the mentality, because I've been blessed with much, I'm going to give much. Y'all see the difference? It's much different. Contributors had this mentality that we are willing to do whatever it takes. Consumers are the last ones there, but some of the first to leave. Y'all know people like that? They be the last one at the job, coming in all late, right? And then 4:59. See y'all later. 4:55. I'm out. You know, I got to beat traffic. That's the consumer mentality. But contributors are oftentimes the ones that they're there early and they leave late. It's the spirit behind them. I want you to know something, family. God does not bless a consumer spirit. Why? Because if he does, you'll only use it for yourself. And you were never meant to be a container of blessing. You were always meant to be a channel for it. God's blessing was never meant to stop with you. It's for you to get spiritually fat off of. No, the blessing that God gave was not just meant to be a blessing to you, but for your cup to overflow so that now it blesses other people. Contributors are the ones that are considered to be great in the kingdom. Here's what 1 Peter 4:8 says. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. Watch what it says. Without complaining. Without complaining. We do a whole lot of things, y'all. And if we could be real, we do a lot of them things with a complaining type of spirit. Oh, I really got to do this. I really got to have them over to my house. What time you going to leave? I don't want to open up my home. I don't want nobody in my house. Golly, I'm glad God didn't have that spirit. Y'all stink. Y'all can go to hell. What if he had that mentality? No. He says, no. I know you were on this path to hell, but I'm opening up the doors of my house. And Jesus says it like this, in my house, there are many rooms. So I'm going to open it up and I'm going to come to you because I want you to be in my house. And I'm not going to complain about it. I'm glad that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he didn't complain about it. Father, why you got me dying for these trifling people here on earth? They don't deserve it. One of them just cussed me out on the cross. Please, Lord, Father, tell me it's okay for me to call Michael and the posse of angels to come shut it all down right now. No. You know what Jesus says? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That is a contributing type of spirit. That is what it means to be a servant. I do it without complaining. Peter doesn't stop in verse 9. He says this in verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. In other words, if you receive grace, give grace. You've received it. Now give it by serving other people. I like what Dr. Tony Evans says. He says, greatness is maximizing your potential for the glory of God and the good of others. It's maximizing your potential for the glory of God and for the good of others. And you know what? I am so grateful that we have so many in our church who say, it's not about me. I don't want to focus and live my life on consuming. I want to contribute. I'm grateful for the many of you who serve in our church and who make a difference. You're leading connect groups. You're serving on a team. You're doing outreach. You're sharing your faith. You're inviting people to church. You're serving in kids. And I am grateful. Matter of fact, can we put our hands together for the great people in our church who are contributors, not consumers? Being a servant, I want you to know something. It's about being willing to sacrifice. You got to be willing to sacrifice some stuff. Y'all heard the saying, no pain, no gain? We live in an age where we celebrate the finished product, but we bypass the process to get there. Everybody wants a beach body, but you don't want to put in the work. You don't want to sacrifice nothing. I want a six-pack. No, you don't. You don't do no sit-ups. No, you don't. You may not like me. You may not come back after that. No, you don't. Can I just free you and tell you the truth and love? No, you don't. You like the idea of a Krispy Kreme six-pack. That's what you like. I'll be real. I like it too. I do. Might go here. Go there as soon as we're done. It's Sunday. Celebrate. Jesus is alive, you know. But if you want that more than to be healthy, it's going to show. You got sacrifice. Well, I don't have time. What you mean you don't got time? You got 24 hours in a day. You got time. The question is, where is your time gone? I can tell this is helping us because ain't nobody saying nothing today. You got to be willing to sacrifice. Being a servant is about sacrificing. Like it's a sacrifice to even in our church, it's a sacrifice to serve. Like if I were to tell you on average the amount of spiritual warfare we have to endure just to get here on a Sunday morning, most of us will be blown away. Like, you preach with all of that going on, you better than me. Sacrifice. Because it's not about me. But it's not just about being willing to sacrifice. It's also, you got to be willing to suffer a little bit. Being a servant means you got to suffer. We don't like that word. Because we want to be comfortable. But you got to be willing to suffer. But being a servant also means being willing to be selfless. Meaning it's not about me. It's about God. It's about others. You got to be willing to go the extra mile. You want to know the reason why, like, many people are celebrating Kobe right now, Kobe Bryant, and just recognizing his career, is because, and I said this a few years ago, and I did not see it happening like this, but it's happening. I said specifically to people who are close to me who know I'm a Kobe fan, I said, I don't think Kobe will be appreciated for his greatness until he steps away from the game. And that's exactly what started happening as soon as he retired. Now, you know, with him transitioning into eternity, now everybody's seeing this. And the thing that people demonized him for years ago, people are celebrating now. He had this Mamba mentality. He always had it. You just called it arrogance. Man, he was selfish. Let me tell you something. All of us in here have selfish moments. But you can't be a selfish basketball player and win 5 championships. No. There's countless stories about how this brother was at practice before everybody else would get there. I was recently reading about how he would get up at 3:30 in the morning to go work out for 3 hours, full lather, full sweat, come back home, shower to take his daughters to school, drop them off, go back to the team practice, work another 3 hours, come back, pick up his girls in a helicopter, because back in L.A. traffic, some of us have been like, man, why would he fly a helicopter? Because he got the helicopter so that way he could have more time to spend with his family so he wouldn't be stuck in traffic hours upon hours a day. Sacrifice. But we just see the rings, but you don't know the process. Oh, man, it's like, I don't want to sacrifice, but you don't want to be great then. Jesus is like, man, there's so much more for you, but you gotta be willing to put in some work. You gotta be willing to humble yourself. You gotta be willing to sacrifice. You gotta be willing to go beyond the limitations. You gotta be willing to humble yourself. That's what being a servant is all about. That's what Jesus is trying to help the disciples here understand. That's what he's telling them. If you wanna be a servant, if you wanna be great, you gotta be a servant to everybody else. If you want to be first, you got to learn how to be last. In other words, you can't think about it from your perspective any longer. You got to actually lay some stuff down. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give us the substance of greatness. I love this next. He now gives us the standard of greatness. And in verse 45, he ends this conversation saying these words. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gives us the reason and the standard for why we serve. And the reason is this, because he served us. Jesus gives us this picture of his purpose and why he came to earth. Why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus did not come to earth to put food in your stomach. Jesus did not come to this earth so that way you and I could be a millionaire. Jesus did not come to this earth so that way you could have a great career. Jesus did not come to this earth so that way we can live in the neighborhood that we want to live in. There's nothing wrong with him and those things, but that is not the chief reason as to why he came. The reason why he came, he says it here, was to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does he mean by ransom? Ransom means it is a payment that is offered on behalf of someone else who is in bondage. So Jesus says, I came to serve and to give my life as a payment to free people who were in bondage. Who were the people that were in bondage? You and me. In bondage to what? In bondage to our sin, in bondage to our struggle, in bondage to our addictions. But Jesus says, I came to give my life as a ransom to set you free, to freedom, for you to experience freedom and for you to experience liberation from the brokenness and the addiction and the stronghold and the sin and the struggle. I came to give my life as a payment on everything that would ever oppress you. That's what I came to do. I came to serve you and to suffer in such of a way that I would go to this cross and expound my life on the cross and empty out blood from my veins to pay for your sins so you could be free. I paid the debt that you owed but did not have the funds to pay. Have you ever gone to Walmart and put your card in and it said declined? Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you paid for food and you thought you had a certain amount of money in there and they said, oh, ma'am, sir, so your card wasn't reading? In other words, ain't nothing in there. Y'all ever had that happen? I've had that happen before. Jesus says, when you try to pay for your sins, you got insufficient funds. But because I love you so much, because I'm good, and because I'm gracious, I'm going to pay the tab for you. I'm going to give my life as a payment for the debt that your sin accrued that you did not have sufficient funds to pay. And that's a good place for all of us in here to say amen and to be rejoicing, because it means that Jesus did something for you that you could not do for yourself. Jesus did something for you that you did not earn, that you did not deserve. He did it for you because he loves you, because he has grace for you, because he cares about you, because he has a plan for you, because he has a purpose for you. He served you and he gave himself of you. Jesus is the standard. And in NBA, Michael Jordan is the standard for greatness. But in life, Jesus is our standard. Jesus is the epitome of what it means to serve. John 13, I'll say it quickly because we got to go. He says this in verse 2. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. The only people who would do foot washing were people who were considered to be slaves and servants in that context. So here Jesus, the perfect Son of God, second person in the Trinity, second person in the Godhead, he humbles himself to wash the feet, to serve people who did not deserve to be served. Jesus did not grab a title, he grabbed a towel. Jesus shows us what greatness is. Then in verse 12, he says these words. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, watch what he says next. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I want you to understand something, family. The reason why Jesus says that the greatest person in the kingdom is the one who is a servant, it is because Jesus himself is the model for that. Jesus is not propping up a standard that he himself did not feel. He says, I'm telling you to serve because that's why I came, and because that's what I came to do, any person who's going to follow me, they got to do the same exact thing. James and John, all of you guys, other disciples here, do you want to know the key to becoming great in life? You got to learn what it means to pick up a towel. You got to serve. You got to be willing to lay everything down. You got to be willing to say, it's not about me. It's about how God can use me to transform the lives of other people. It's not about me. It's about how God wants to use my abilities and my resources to change the lives of other people. Paul says it like this in Philippians 2. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God. In other words, he is God. Did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. In other words, he didn't look at it from a selfish posture. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Jesus is the GOAT. Jesus is the greatest of all time. Why? Because he was somebody who had the most power, but laid it all down to pick up a cross, to pick up a towel, to serve other people. He humbled himself. He did not elevate himself. He was not prideful. He was not arrogant, but yet he used his power and he used his resources not to benefit himself, but so that others like you and me could be the beneficiaries of it. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful that Jesus is our great suffering servant, that he is the greatest of all time, that he is the GOAT. He was willing to sacrifice everything for me so that I could have everything he wants. He is the GOAT. So he was the GOAT when he turned water into wine. GOAT status. Turned two fish and five loaves and turned it into Golden Corral, where it was just unlimited eating. GOAT status. He opened up a blinded man's eyes. GOAT status. He healed a leper guy. GOAT status. He was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. GOAT status. He healed a lady with the issue of blood who had it for 12 years. GOAT status, but most of all, he went to the cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. But the real test of GOAT status is not if you can die, but if you can get up again. And so on the third day, Jesus says, I'm going to show y'all who the GOAT really is. I'm going to show y'all who really has all the power. I'm going to show y'all who's the greatest of all time. So on the third day, when Mary and all the other Marys were coming to the tomb to anoint his body, they come back and they see that the stone had been rolled away and that there was nothing in the stone. And then they see an angel sitting on the stone, and the angel's asking them, why are you crying? And they said, the one that we were coming here to seek is not here. And they say, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Don't you know that Jesus, the greatest of all time, he once was dead, but now he is alive. Why is that good news? Because it means this, that if Jesus was able to overcome sin, death, the grave, and evil, that he is great enough to overcome your addictions, your strongholds, your problems, your sickness, anything that you are facing in your life. Is anybody grateful here that Jesus is the greatest of all time? Come on, I need you to do better than that. If you know that Jesus is the GOAT, he does it like nobody else can. In other words, Jesus getting out of the grave is sweeter than the fadeaway jumper of Mike and Kobe. Sweeter than the triple-double of LeBron James, sweeter than the 6 championships of Tom Brady, better than Denzel Washington in all his great movies, better than Tom Hanks in all his great movies, better than even the raspberry donut from Krispy Kreme. Jesus is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. And in our response to him is that we would serve. That because he has done this, he says, I don't want you just to have, like, I got GOAT status, but I want you to be in that hall of faith as well when it comes to greatness. So what does that look like? On your job tomorrow, you be the one to pour the coffee. GOAT status. In your home, trash is piling up. You don't wait for nobody else to take it out. You take it out. GOAT status. There's issues in your family. You don't wait for them to forgive and take the first step. That's passive aggressiveness. No, you say, I'm going to be the reconciler and I'm going to initiate GOAT status. I'm going to forgive GOAT status. Somebody disagreeing with you at work, at home, in your family, you find a way to love them. GOAT status. Something's going on in your community. You don't say, oh, that's a tragedy. No, you say, God, what can I do? I want to help and I want to make a difference. GOAT status. In this church, you don't continuously come in and come out and occupy seats and watch everybody else serve. You say, no. I want to get in the game. GOAT status. You see a need? You don't wait for somebody else to meet it. You step up and you meet it. GOAT status. I know you want to be great. Are you willing to be a servant? I know you want to make an impact, but are you willing to be a servant? So we seek our opportunities to serve. So like when we say you need to go to Growth Track and, man, you need to get on the team, that's GOAT status talk right there. It's like, you know what, Pastor? As soon as you finish up in here, I'm making my way down the hall and I'm going to Growth Track. I'm trying to be on GOAT status with Jesus. I'm going to be a servant. I'm not going to do it with a complaining spirit. I'm going to serve. I'm going to meet the spiritual, intangible, emotional, even mental needs that somebody else has. That our greatest act of service is helping someone who can come to know Jesus. When it comes to sharing my faith, GOAT status. I was having a conversation with my mentor pastor. You guys, worship team, you guys come on up. I was having a conversation with him this week. I always love having conversations with him because his faith always stretches my faith. And one of the things that he was sharing was the things that he oftentimes has conversations with pertaining to people in his church. And the thing that he was recently sharing with his church, he asked him this question. When was the last time that you actually led somebody to Jesus Christ? And then he followed up with another question. Have you ever led somebody to Christ? Not like, have you led them to church? Have you led them to Jesus? Have you actually prayed the prayer with them to lead them to Jesus? That's GOAT talk right there. That, yo, you want to give your life to Christ here on this job? I bet. Let's go into the lunchroom. Let's pray. At your school? You want to give your life to Jesus? Bet. During lunch? Let's pray. I'm going to lead you. That's GOAT talk right there. And what I think what we do in the world is we marvel at greatness according to the world standard, but God's like, I don't want you to marvel at it. I want you to walk in it. Like, you could be great in the kingdom. And the way to be great in the kingdom is by serving. So John says these words in John 14, or Jesus says these words in John 14, 12. He says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, all the stuff, disciples, that y'all seeing me do in the generations to come, my people are going to do even greater things. Now, there's nothing that's greater than the cross. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about us taking the gospel to all these places that even Jesus did not physically go to when he was here on earth. Touching people, reaching people physically. Something that he always saw. He says, greater works will you do. Greater works will you do. And it's all connected to us being servants. And what I want to challenge us to do today, church family, is that we will no longer be on the sideline watching greatness, but that we will be the people who get from the sideline into the game because we're saying, man, I want to be great for the kingdom of God. And I want to serve. And I want to make a difference. And I'm willing to push past my own emotions. And I'm willing to push past, you know, my own biases and my own preferences. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to be in this posture like Jesus, who took off his outer robe and grabbed a towel and was literally washing the feet of his disciples. I'm willing to do that. I want to do that. I want to follow. Because if Jesus could do it, and he was God, then that means I could do the same. God is calling all of us in here to that GOAT status. Jesus is the greatest of all time. But he says, in my kingdom, though, you can be great too. And everybody might not know your name, and you might not get a whole lot of fanfare, and you may not win a popularity contest, and you may not have a whole lot of followers on Instagram, a whole lot of people might not, quote unquote, like your picture and like your status and all this type of stuff. That means nothing. If you serve, and you give your life to me, and you give your life for me to help other people, to point other people to me, your reward is in heaven. And I'm going to reward you for everything that you do. And I don't know about y'all. Man, look. I look forward more to getting rewarded by Jesus in eternity than receiving any earthly award that man can give me. That's the type of stuff that God wants us to tap into. So maybe for some of us here today, like, your position, your posture is like, you know what, I need to repent because, like, I've tried to seek out greatness on my own, and I've tried to do stuff on my own, and I've tried to achieve greatness by doing things my way. But today, now that you've heard this message, your heart has been convicted, and maybe it's been warmed, and maybe it's been transformed, so that way you would move from a place of being a consumer to now moving to a place of being a contributor, to making a difference, to investing your life into the kingdom of God. That's what this church is all about. That's what this church is all about. That's what we do. It's all about serving. It's all about pouring out our lives so that others can come to know Christ Jesus. We celebrated 40-some plus people who gave their lives to Christ in 2019. You know how that happens? Because God is working through the service of other people. But there's more that God wants us to reach. There's more people in our community that God wants us to reach. And it's going to take all of us stepping in and contributing. Many members, but one body. So if you do your part, I do my part, and we do our part collectively, man, imagine the impact kingdom-wise that we would have in this community. Imagine what happens now where God begins to use our church to influence not just this area, but other areas. Not just this state, but other states. Not just other states, but this country. Not just country, but also this world. Imagine what happens when we say, you know what, I'm putting down my preferences to pick up the purposes of God. That's what I want today, is to serve. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person today. I pray, God, that you would move us from a place of being a consumer to move us to being being one who contributes. Move us from being selfish to being selfless. Help us to go from a place where we think everything is about us and having a very self-centered mentality, and help us to move to a greater level, one who serves. Jesus, we thank you that you are the suffering servant who gave your life for all of humanity. And because you modeled that for us, because you are the standard, we respond to that by giving you our lives and by serving so that others may know you. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to know Jesus. I have not received him as my Lord. I have not received him as my Savior. I want you to know something, family, that if you have not said yes to Jesus, you will never be able to walk in the greatness that God has for you. But in order for you to walk into the greatness that God has for you, it starts by you saying yes to Jesus and by giving him your life. So if that's you today, you say, I want to walk in greatness. I want to experience the abundance that God has for me. It's going to come by you putting your faith and trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross and through his resurrection. So if that's you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for new life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you were risen from the dead. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for every single person who said yes to Jesus today. Come on, we can do better than that. Amen, somebody. Amen.